Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Brothers and sisters, we've said it before, we're going to say it again. The battle is in the mind. The enemy wants to trap us in our mind. He wants to put suggestions in our mind. He wants to put a fence in our mind, problems in our mind. Everything, all the issues of life are there. The strongholds of Satan are in the mind, in the reasonings and the imagination. This is where it all happens. It all happens up there. This is where people go astray. So therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The Lord our God is calling us to holiness. Now then, what does holiness mean? What does it mean? To be separated, set apart. In the Old Testament, in the Greek word in the Old Testament, it would be used of a temple, let's say, in the first century. And that temple was a holy thing because it was set apart for a purpose. Now, this is conveying to us that our lives are set apart for a purpose. So being holy means that we're being set apart for a purpose. That's what it means. And I think very often what we've understood it to mean is good behavior. It's not good behavior. It's being set apart. Now, conduct is involved. Obviously, we've just read it. The conduct, conduct must be impacted. But conduct is impacted because we're set apart. It's not the conduct that sets us apart. We're set apart and the conduct follows. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is in us and he changes our desires. We no longer want to sin when the Holy Spirit is leading us. Amen? So then, be holy, be set apart by faith in Jesus and what he did for us. Christ, the Bible teaches, is, and I'm going to use this word, the propitiation. It's a famous theological word used throughout the centuries. Propitiation. What is that? What on earth does that word mean? Well, that word is conveying our position in Christ, in that he has paid the price for our sins. He is the propitiation. We are now right with God because of Christ, not because of our conduct, but because of what Christ has done. And as believers, we're now holy, we're set apart. Not because of our behavior, because of his behavior and his obedience. Come with me to 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, it reads this way. From verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What Jesus accomplished at the cross is the propitiation of everyone's sin. It was all laid on him at the cross. And those who make a decision to say yes to Jesus now find themselves holy before God, set apart before God by their works? No, by his work. Hallelujah. So this is a beautiful, extravagant love. You see, going back to the mind, the problem for most Christians is this. They feel guilt. They feel condemnation and guilt because they've never actually attained that which they hope to attain. I talk to so many Christians. So they feel less than what they are in Christ. And that feeling causes them to be less than what they are in Christ. It's as if, you know, that mindset perpetuates itself. But if we start recognizing that we are holy, we are God's holy people. We are absolutely in right position with God, not dependent on our success or anything else that we've achieved, fully and utterly dependent on Jesus Christ and him alone and what he achieved at Calvary. Fully dependent on that alone. Then we enter into a place of rest. Then I don't need to go around trying to please God, trying to prove God by works. No. God's pleased with me. God's very pleased with me. Why? I put my faith in Jesus. I said yes to Jesus. And that's it. As far as God's concerned, that's it. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Woo-hoo! I'm there. My name is written. He knows me. He loves me. I'm not all I could be. And neither are you. We're all works in progress, aren't we? If the truth be known. Amen. This is the key. Never allow the enemy to try and define you by your failures and your mess-ups. Every time you fail, every time you mess up, use it as a springboard to remember what Jesus has done and to praise him and say, glory to God, hallelujah. Oh, he made all the difference. I only hit this level. I only hit this level. I hit this level. You know, whatever the level, he made all the difference. And he sees us as 100% clean, holy in his sight. Our holiness isn't based on our performance and our works. It's based on Jesus Christ and his finished work. And this is something we must have in the forefront of our minds. You see, when we have this in our minds, what happens is the good news of Jesus, it just becomes so alive to us. This good news permeates on the inside and we say, yes, I want to, oh, I'm so happy. You don't have to try and force people then to evangelize. They just want to evangelize because this is good news. I want to tell someone about Jesus because I know I'm right with God. I'm not going through life questioning, hoping, you know. I remember I was in an Anglican church one time and I was there for a service. I was at a conference, and it was only about five people at the church, and it was a lunchtime service, a nice communion. And we were walking out, and the minister said to this man, he said, lovely service. He said, thank you for the service. He said, I'm hoping that I'll get up there. But he said, I'm a bit, you know, because he said, I haven't been the best of people. And the minister said to him, well, we're all hoping. And you think to yourself,
what on earth are you teaching? I mean, what on earth are you believing? What book are you reading? We're reading the Holy Bible, talking about Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this is what we've got to watch for, friends. We are being perpetually bombarded with secularism, you see. A secularist agenda. This nation of Great Britain has been pulverized by secularism. In the last 70 years, say, pulverized. So that now this is a secular nation. They call it a Christian nation. Oh, dear me. Pulverized by secularism. And so, you know, if we're not wise to it, what happens is it influences us and we become performance orientated, because the secularist agenda thinks that Christianity is about performance. It's not about performance, it's about faith in this wonderful Savior of ours. Today, the Jews, you know, they still observe Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They set their day aside to make atonement for their sins. But for us, it just points to Jesus and what he did on the cross. Because of his sacrifice, all of our sins have been perfectly atoned for. What about repentance then? Why should we repent? If all our sins have been atoned for, if we're in right position before God, regardless to repentance, what about repentance? Well, what is repentance? What does repentance mean? It's interesting to me, you know, that very popular cliches are alive within the church, and they're wrong. Here's one. It means to turn around. Repentance means to turn around. Of course, it doesn't mean that. Repentance doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that. In the Greek, if you really want to find, you know, what these things are, you go to the Greek. What does the Greek say? Metanoia. Noia from gnosis, knowledge in the Greek. Meta, change. Meta, knowledge. Change of knowledge. That's what repentance means. Doesn't necessarily mean to turn around. Now, you could apply it in that way, but that's not what the word means. The word means a change of knowledge. So the repentance that we have is a change of knowledge. So one day, I didn't trust in Jesus as my Savior. And then one evening, on a Friday evening, way back, I said a prayer to ask Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. What had happened? I'd had repentance. I'd had a change of knowledge. See why that's important to understand in accuracy? Because that change of knowledge then put me in a position where God now smiled at me as one of his holy ones, righteous before him. I'll just turn here to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 10. And I want to read from Hebrews 10 a couple of verses here. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Talking about Jesus, that's Hebrews 10:12. And then verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now then, I want you to put your hand up, please. Now, everyone pay attention. Now, I want you to put your hand up if you think you're perfect. Is your hand? I didn't ask for explanations. I just want your hand up if you think you're perfect. Well, my hand's going up. How on earth can you say that? Oh, I'm not saying it. This isn't my theory, folks. Metanoia, change of knowledge based on the word. I've had a change of knowledge. I'm perfect in his sight. Let's read what it says. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and let's read verse 14. For by one offering, he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. He says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hallelujah! It's true. It's not my theory, folks. It's called the Bible. And this is the beauty of studying it. It puts us into a different place in our minds. You see, so often we've been robbed by a lack of understanding of what the Bible is saying. But when I walk, you see, what happens is when I take on board these truths and I say, I'm going to live in accordance with these truths, I'm living as someone who's been perfected. Does it make me proud? No. Does it make you proud and arrogant? You're not being proud. You're just being biblical.
Worth mentioning the perfection in the Bible talks about being made complete with no parts missing.
That's right. Being complete with no parts missing. That's what that perfection means. Perfect. Complete before God with no parts missing. You see, to see yourself as far from being perfect isn't modesty, but a failure to understand the perfect sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. You see, we could say that we're far from perfect. Well, we've just admitted that there's things that, you know, we are a work in progress in the natural state of things. But what this is referring to isn't the natural state. What this is saying is this. It's saying, look, don't look to your natural state. Look to who you are in Christ. And if you look to who you are in Christ, what happens is you walk differently. So once I accept that I'm perfect in him, that he has made me perfect, that he's made me holy, and I accept these things, I walk in a different way. My attitude to myself is different. You know, there's a lot of self-help groups today, a lot of self-help, positive thinking, self-help. Well, you couldn't get more positive than this. I mean, talk about self-help and positive thinking. It's the gospel of Jesus. Understanding our right position in him. What happens is it changes then what we're prepared to believe for. You see, we said earlier about prayer, didn't we? As we come to an end this morning, we said about prayer, and we have to believe in prayer before we receive. Well, if I'm thinking that I'm a no good failure and I'm a useless Christian and I'm just a terrible person and I'm just not satisfied with myself, it's very difficult to go to God with faith and to say, yes, I'm holy before him. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And I can believe for this thing that God has called me to, because I know who I am in Christ. In order to believe like that and receive subsequently, you've got to leave that old way behind.
Are you following me this morning? Amen. So it's just important that we do this and we make the decision to do this. I find that very often we don't. Hebrews 10:22, just a little bit further down in Hebrews, it says this: let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So often we have an evil conscience. No, it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Hallelujah. And our bodies washed with pure water. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's put us in right position to receive. So, when you find yourself conscious of your failures, of your sins, just say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful work at the cross. It's a perfect work that has removed all of my sins completely. And I'm going to live in the fullness of my position now. Amen. Amen. Brother, would you go and play for us a little here as we just stand together? This evening, we're going to have a communion. I want to invite you to come to communion this evening and we'll be looking into the word further. Beautiful when we have communion. Last time we stood around this baptism. It says in the scripture we've just read, having our hearts sprinkled, sprinkling by the blood, and being washed through the pure water. It's lovely to have communion around here. It's talking about the blood and on the baptistry which speaks of the water. Let's just stand together, shall we?